Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
This morning, let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. It's a passage that you're probably familiar with, and so let's read it. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles." If you haven't got your Bible, it's on the chair Bible, page 1837. "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For if it is possible, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you, God, for your many blessings. And Lord, we thank you for your presence, Lord, that's been in this service in the time of worship, prayer, giving, God, and even the testimonies of youth camp and kids camp. And Father, today we pray, let it be the same, God, in the time of preaching of the word. May you stir our hearts this morning with your word, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article on the website, Christianity.com, and it was titled, "Is the American Church the Frog in the Kettle?" And I'm sure many of you know this illustration. And this was written by Daniel Henderson, and talking about Renewal Ministries, it says, "Many times over the years, I've read and heard church experts describe the American church as a frog in the kettle. The illustration tells us that if you drop a frog in a kettle of boiling water, it will jump out immediately and in reaction to the pain. On the other hand, if you put the frog in the water that is room temperature and slowly heat it, the frog will remain in the kettle and eventually cook to death. This is a good time to revisit the ideal in the light of the events that signal the decline of Christianity in America today. The decline of Christianity, not only in America, but in our state that we live in, and even the community of Amarillo. It is important that we understand that the water in which the frog is cooking is not the culture. And many times we blame our lukewarmness on the culture, but it's not the culture that is the issue. The danger to the frog is not other religions or beliefs. To believe this is to conclude that these worldviews are more powerful than the message of the cross. Can I tell you this morning, Paul said there's nothing more powerful than the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think the church needs to realize that. We have the most powerful word. We have the life-changing word. We have the word that transforms people and pulls people from darkness into light. The word is never lost its power in the church. It's powerful. It doesn't matter how strong their culture becomes. It doesn't matter how wicked or evil a neighborhood becomes. The Word of God is still able to set people free. Amen? The Word of God is powerful. It is powerful. And it's our message that God has given us. He says, "I believe the water in which we are boiling is our own spiritual apathy." Our own spiritual apathy and missional indifference. Missional indifference. In other words, we're not moved by the lost that are going to hell. We're not moved by a country that's turning away from Christ. It's the old things, that the things that we're not moved. And he says, and goes on, the prayerless irrelevance that we have no relevance for our prayer lives. In essence, the frog stands in danger of boiling in its own water. Now think about that, because God has put the church in some very difficult situations, and the church has prospered. The early church, when they got persecuted, they grew. It's what goes on inside the church, and what goes on inside the Christian's heart is what makes the difference whether or not a country or a community is turned upside down for Christ. It's what's going on inside us that makes the difference. Just as Jesus warned some of the churches, he goes on to say in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and chapter 3, about their dangerous spiritual condition, we too must recognize our own need to take responsibility for the situation. Our own need. You know, we shouldn't be looking for the government to pass our laws. Amen? The church should hold the responsibility of changing the environment around us. See, truly, if we're honest, we are seeing a meltdown of Christianity in America. COVID literally did not do the declining church in America any favors. The declining attendance in the church. What has been projected for the church in America? You want to know what's been projected for the church? Depending on whether religious switching continues at a recent rate, speeds up, or stops entirely, the projection shows Christians of all ages shrinking from 64% to between a little more than half of 54% and just above one-third. 35% of our country, they are projecting by the year 2070, will be all that are Christian that are left in our country. That's a projection. Now, it should make a person or a Christian or even a church say, how can we reverse this projection that has been placed upon the Christianity, upon Christianity and the church in America today? What can we that live and we that breathe air and we that are born again, we that are filled with the Holy Spirit, what can we do to reverse this projection that is placed upon our country and the church in America? I think it's something that we should look at every now and then and try to figure out. What can we do? Can I tell you something? We are responsible for what's happening in this church and what happens in Amarillo. Our passage this morning is very seldom preached because of its controversial content. You know, it's easy as a pastor. I got the whole book to preach, and I can bypass words that I can't pronounce. That's half the Bible. But there's texts in the Bible that we bypass because we know it's controversial to how people believe, and we don't want to preach it because it may cost us in the long run. But let me tell you something, the whole Word of God is to be preached. The whole Word of God is to be shared. I find people that totally ignore the book of Acts because they're not comfortable with what Kylie just said this morning. And so, we can't bypass things just because we're not comfortable with it, but we should share the Word of God. And so this is one of these passages. In this passage, we find wisdom that can help us stay on fire for the Lord and also grow His kingdom. And that's what the mission of the church is really supposed to do, is to grow the kingdom of God. And if we're growing the kingdom of God, it literally means that people are getting saved. It doesn't grow the kingdom when 38 people leave our church and go over to First. That didn't grow anything other than First is attendance. Or 150 come from First and over to our church. Yeah, we grew in numbers, but it did not grow the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God only grows when people are getting saved. And so this is an important thing. There's two things I want to look at this morning and two spiritual states to avoid if we're going to avoid this projection that is put upon America today, to avoid these two states. And one of these is remaining a beginner in our walk. Remaining a beginner. In that verses, the first three verses, that's what Paul's speaking for. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of God. Talk about water baptism. And you know, I was speaking in Sunday school class this morning, and Elizabeth was talking about the youth and how a speaker presented this fact of saying, hey, you don't have to come down and repent of the same thing all the time. God forgives you. And that's what a lot of people do. They just keep coming down and never get past that beginning. We need to move past the moment that we got saved. We need to move into something deeper. We need to be growing. I mean, I'm glad, even though I'm not very tall, and you know, I've grown more wide than I have in the last few years, or height-wise, but I'm glad that I have grown from my infant stage. And that's the same thing Paul is speaking of. If you believe he's the writer of the book of Hebrews, he was talking about moving past that moment of baptism, that moment, even the baptism of the Spirit, those foundational things, moving into a deeper walk. And Paul explained it like this in the book of Corinthians. He says, you need to get off the milk and get into some meat. Amen? And so he's moving and talking about getting deeper in a relationship with God. Remaining a beginner, we got to avoid that. I'll give you an example. A good example of this is found in an incident described by Ethel Barrett in her book, It Only Hurts When I Laugh. She said that when D.L. Moody became a Christian, he developed such a hunger for God's Word. If you don't know who D.L. Moody is, I encourage you to Google him. You'll find out that he has an amazing story of how he got saved and how he was an evangelist for God and many souls came to know the Lord through him. He developed such a hunger for the Word, spent much time reading it, and was so quick to obey it that he became a menace. How many would like to become a menace? When I was in Stinnett, we had our prayer list and go out and I put a menace on the top of it. Let us become a praying menace. And, y'all get it here in a minute. I thought it was cute, but I do things I think were cute. People don't, but anyhow. But he spent so much time, he became a menace to some of the believers. His rapid spiritual growth was an embarrassment to certain people who, though they had been saved for years, never grew up in Christ. Week after week in the church Moody attended, he would share a new experience he had with the Lord. Finally, some of the older saints who just couldn't stand feeling humiliated by his example of life went to Moody's uncle and urged him to quiet down his nephew. Ethel Barrett drew this conclusion about Moody. His robust spiritual health and bounding energy disturbed their napping. What an observation. Have someone in the church that disturbed their napping or their spiritual apathy. This was Moody's ideal and thought when he got saved. You just couldn't give him enough Jesus or enough of the Word. So while they were sucking their thumbs, he goes on and says, he was growing up until he left them far behind. He grew more in a few years than they had grown in 30 years. Can I tell you this morning, just because you've been in a church for 40 years does not make you the most spiritual person in the church. He that is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and continues to grow in the Word of God is the one that is maturing, and the Word says perfecting, and that is where maturity starts to come from. And this is what is literally spoke of. If we want to avoid the projection of America, we must not, as a church, remain in our beginning state of our relationship with God. Can I tell you, I love worship. I love the time of just singing and praising unto God. But if I'm not getting the Word of God and letting it feed into my life, if I'm not letting that develop me and shape me, I'm just going to be a infinite in God still singing unto Him. The Word of God is being where it's not accepted a whole lot. Let's just preach a 10-minute sermon. Y'all would all like that. But at the same time, we need the Word of God to grow. And the author here says, get past those founding moments. Can I tell you, when you get past those, you're less likely to be led astray by false doctrines. And believe me today, there's plenty of them out there. Plenty of them out there. We don't need them. It says, let us go to perfection. Speaking of that maturing in our relationship with Christ. I say, oh, are we going to be perfect? No, that word means to mature. Because none of us will ever be perfect on this world while we're here. And I'm gonna tell you this, there's not a perfect church either. There's always going to be a problem or two. If I'm looking for a perfect church, I might as well just resign and never pastor again. But we're about as close as we can get. Amen? Oh, y'all should amen me right there. Perfection is growing in the Lord. And you know what I have found? If you grow in the Lord, a lot of times we grow when we have problems. We have issues that we have to work through. And those are times of maturing. And we are to get grounded in the Word. Become a disciple of Christ. I know that's a word many do not like, but disciple means you follow Christ Jesus and His principles, His precepts, and you imitate Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's growing past those foundation doctrines. Practice it and live it. Amen? Practice it and live it. Next thing you have on your screen already is becoming spiritually dead. Verses 4 through 6. It says this, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Listen, remaining a babe can lead you to this next state if you're not careful. And that is becoming spiritually dead. The language in verses 4 through 5, it speaks of this thing. The language is of one who has been saved. It's talking about a person that literally has had a relationship with God, just like you and I have come. We've tasted the grace of God. We've tasted salvation. We've had these things that we've tasted. And that's what the language is in this passage of Scripture. These verses are the very reason most people won't preach this. Because it messes with some people's doctrines. See, we're not talking about God's love. How many know God's love will never leave you? God loved me when I'm a sinner. God loves me as a Christian. His love will always be there for me, regardless. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, He loved us all so much that He sent His own begotten Son, that none should perish. That doesn't mean that anybody's not going to perish, but only those that receive the sacrifice. God's love is always there. This is not talking about God's love. Nor is it talking about His grace. We're talking about salvation, which in order to have, you must believe on the atoning work of the cross of Calvary. You must believe Jesus was that sacrifice for your sin and that you have life. You are covered by the blood, not grace. You're covered by the blood of Jesus, not grace. Grace helped you get there. Grace pulled and tugged on your heart to get to that moment of confessing and that moment of repenting. Yes, the Bible says, saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. I don't deny that scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Thank God for grace. Amen? But it's that moment of that grace and receiving that the blood of Jesus covered my sin. There is absolutely, listen, the Bible says there's absolutely no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The blood of Christ is what cleansed us from our sin. The blood of Christ is what atoned. The word atone means the blood of Christ paid the price for me to be saved. That blood, it's that blood that's spoken of in 1 John when it talks about the blood that continually cleanses you as you walk in fellowship with the light. That blood is what's been spoken of. It's the blood of Christ. I want to get that to a moment to that blood does not cleanse me. Let me live a lifestyle continually and that blood will cease. Listen, the word if should not have been in the translation when you read verse 6. It should say, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. We are talking about a total apostasy. That means I've totally turned my back from God. And some people, when they've been wayward for a while, they come in and they read this passage of Scripture and they say, I can never be saved again. This is not what this is talking about. This is a total apostasy. That means I've turned completely. I've heard the message of Jesus. I understand the whole concept of the sacrifice. I'm turning from that. I don't believe it. I want nothing to do with it. And turn completely and never want God anymore. Listen, as long as they keep that attitude, that mindset, that is impossible for them to come back. Does that make sense? That's what's being spoken of here. Because I read this scripture and I came back from being a heathen. And I thought, oh my word, I'm not going to make it. I'll just keep going until somebody likes me. No, just kidding. But when I started to understand the passage, then it made sense to me. And so we must understand this. In content, we're talking about Jews converting back to the old system of salvation, which is now obsolete because of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Gave himself once, you'll read in the same book, and he didn't need to give himself again. His sacrifice was for everyone. Didn't need to give his life again. This is what is meant by putting Christ in open shame. They are saying, after further thinking and being persuaded on the subject, we have decided he was worthy of death for being an imposter. That's why they can't be saved, because they have denied what he did upon the cross of Calvary. Can I tell you, this condition can happen to anybody. I knew a man that said, hey, been there, I've been filled with the Spirit, I've talked in tongues, I've been to church, and I want nothing else to do with Jesus Christ. That's a state of apostasy. And I'm going to tell you, that man died a few years back, and I was hoping maybe he turned from that attitude. But this is where they're at. Adams Clark, the commentator, says this about Hebrews 6:6. He says, it appears from this, whatever sentiment may gain or lose by it, that there is a fearful possibility of falling away from the grace of God. If this scripture did not say so, there are many that do say so. And were there no scriptures expressed on this subject, the nature of the present state of man, which is a state of probation. Now listen to what he says. This man is wise. Or trial must necessarily imply, let him who most assuredly standeth take heed, and lest he fall. Now he says, if it wasn't just scripture, there's many more references. And if you got a pen and pencil, or you're looking on the app, all these scriptures are on the app. John 15:6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Philippians 2:12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now, much more in the absence, work out your own salvation. Come on, if I'm just saved, always saved, I don't need to work out my salvation. Another scripture is John 1:12, but as many as received him, to him gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 11:19-21 says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people, the ones that were God's people. He said, the branches are broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Listen to what he's telling the church. He's telling the believer this. Be not high-minded, but fear, For if God spared not the natural branches, who? Israel, the Jewish people. If he spared them not, listen to what it says, take heed, lest he also not spare you. What are those? Those are scriptures that say, hey, I need to work continually on my salvation. I need to continually maintain my walk with God. Yes, I'm saved when I give my heart to the Lord. But also, it calls us to live like we're saved. Amen? It calls us to live. See, hopefully I've stirred you thinking up. You're thinking up with these scriptures because you see, listen to this. We as Assembly of God don't believe once saved, always saved. I'm not hiding that. We don't believe once saved, always saved. But many live as if we do. Many in our denomination or our movement, whatever you want to call it, live as if they believe once saved, always saved. The writer of Hebrews was trying to stir us up his audience to let them know that salvation must be continually maintained and protected. Continually maintained and protected. I must protect my walk with God. I remember Randy Rees many years ago, he preached a sermon about protecting the anointing. PTA, it's a great initial, protect the anointing. And it's the same thing with our Christian walk. This writer in this book tells us we need to protect. So we don't need to find ourselves in two states, the beginner or the one that has totally turned their back on the Lord. Right quick this morning, I want to give you three things in this passage we can do to stay strong in Christ. I don't want to do that. You know, here lately I've been thinking about, you know, of lifting some weights again. I like to think about stuff for a couple of years and kind of get back into weightlifting. I'm not supposed to lift like heavy weights, just the tension stuff because of the stint I have. But I've been really thinking about it because, see, I've noticed as I'm getting older, I'm not quite as strong. And the reason is I found out that I still, in my mind, listen, now ladies, this is how guys are, that we still think we can do what we did when we were 20 years old. And I've almost got myself hurt and Ken hurt. And I almost got Oliver and Ryan hurt and Johnny hurt because of the way I think. Because I'm thinking I'm still just as strong as I used to. We got ready to put this TV up there. That thing's a lot heavier than people think it was. And the ladder was shorter. And I think, what's for? Just whip that right up there. Well, we about got in the bind. Remember, my whole plan like to die with all four of us. Because my strength is not what it used to be. I got ready to pull the hot water heater out of the fellowship hall. I whipped onto it, and it was still full of water. And I had my hand like this, and something literally popped in my arm. And I said, Ken, quit pushing. You're about to kill me. But I got to learn some stuff. So either I learn or I get to working out again. Either I learn or I get to where I start working out. I was supposed to say daily. We don't want to do that. Just maybe once a month for a little while and then kind of work into it. But to get stronger in my body. Listen, our Christian walk is the same thing. We need to get stronger in our body. Our Christian body. In our spiritual life. Sometimes we may think, well, I'm walking through some things that I would have never entertained. You know what happened? Over the time in your walk, you have grown spiritually weak. And I'm not saying to point anybody out. I think it happens to all of us sometimes. That stuff that we would have not even gave a second look to 10 years ago, now we kind of glance. And I'm saying some of the things like, I would have never let that offend me then. But now I'm all up in your business because you said something. Am I making sense? Somewhere in that, how do we stay spiritually strong that when the enemy has the meeting about you every morning, well, let's try this. Oh, we tried that yesterday. It didn't work. We tried this. Well, no, that didn't work either. Wouldn't it be great if the enemy says, let's just give up on them and go to somebody else because they're working out every day? Is that possible? Let me tell you, yes, it is. It is possible to stay strong spiritually that the enemy doesn't mess with you if you stay strong. But I'm going to tell you, when the enemy looks at me physically and says, he hadn't lifted weights in over a year now. Come on. We need to stay strong spiritually. I think the only thing that's going to keep the projection of the church in America from not coming to pass is that we as Christians got to make our mind that we are going to start getting strong in Jesus Christ. Amen? That we're going to start getting strong in Him. And you got to make an effort in it. Just because I'm thinking about working out has done nothing to me. Just because, Lord, I don't even tell my wife that I'm committing anything anymore. Just because I'm thinking about it, hey, I got the machine in my house. Really clever little thing. Unfolds. I can do everything I want on there. And it's just been like, you have to get everything off of it to even know it's there. Just because I'm thinking about it does nothing. Just because I get excited about one moment of it does nothing. What does something is when I apply it into my life. When I take the effort. I've got a gym membership. I would go in there, if I went in there right now, they'd say, who are you? It's like some people that claim that St. Jacinta is their home church, and I'm saying, who are you? But you have to come, right? And this is the same thing. If we want to be strong, we've got to do some things. I'm going to give you three things right quick this morning that we can do that we find in this passage. First thing is keep on keeping on. Verses 9 through 11 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. What? Better things than what we read about in verses 1 through 3. Better things than what we read about in verses 4 through 6 or 7. We are persuaded of better things of you than what we have read about in those verses. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward this name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He says, we want you to continue with that same diligence, that same hunger, that same thirst, that same desire for God in your life. And when? Until you hit a certain age of maturity. He says, no, until the end. What is that speaking of? And that's talking about either till Jesus comes or till we breathe our last breath. Can I say, there are moments of switching ministries. I get that. Because as you get older, there's things that change. It'll change in my life one day. But that does not give me the right to quit being hungry for God and to quit being a blessing to other people. Oh, I feel in all my heart, older folks today, that we need to be a blessing to younger folks. How many of you remember what it felt like to have kids and barely make it through the old budget each month? Gunner said, I still feel it, brother. All of them. And, you know, sometimes we might already consider that. We don't have the right to retire. We may have the right to move in ministry or change the ministry direction. But my friend, Paul says here that we need to keep on keeping on, keeping on being hungry for God, being thirsty for God, being in ministry where God opens opportunities. We need to keep on going. Amen? You may end up in the nursing home, but guess what? Don't look at it a place to be in a prison, but look at it a place to minister to people. Keep on keeping on. That means I need to keep coming to church when everybody else quits coming to church. Come on, I'm a believer, not just because I'm a pastor. I'm believing that coming together every time the doors open is healthy for our spiritual life. Amen? I get it. Listen, I understand that there are times in our life that we're not able to make it. Mildred, I was supposed to point at the organ. It's not right there. I watched her go down those pews over there like this, each pew, and get up there on that organ and make some music. I'm just saying we need to keep on keeping on. We're living in a time that a lot of Christians don't want to keep on keeping on. But my friend, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, you can't be like Billy Snyder working out. You've got to work out daily. Oh, you've got to, if you get interrupted, get back into the schedule. See, that's what throws me off. I get interrupted and I'm thinking, okay. And then I just go hog wild for a little while and I think, what happened? You've got to keep on keeping on. Because that's what God wants us to do. Paul tells Timothy, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Man, we preach that at funerals all the time. But why not it be the motto for our lives? I'm keeping on. I'm going to be found faithful throughout my life. Next thing, don't be lazy in your relationship. Don't be lazy in your relationship. You know, it talks about slothful or sluggish. I was in a line the other day. I'll guarantee you the person was like, and it was about to drive me nuts because it was so slow. And sometimes that's what our relationship with God is just like. We need to not be lazy if we're going to stay strong in the Lord. Verse 12, it says this. It says that you do not become sluggish. Do not become sluggish in your relationship or slothful. Either way, you know, it's pray, you know, you come to where, well, I'm just pray whenever, or come to church whenever, give when I feel like it. You know, I'll just come up and throw my hands up for one song that I like, or seldom think about the Lord, more about the world, seldom read the Bible, backslidden, yet I'm saved. That's being lazy in relationship. We got to give God the best. You know, when I was a mechanic before fuel injection, and that was a way back, we would have people bring their car and it'd just be running rough and it just wouldn't hardly start and all that. And I loved this part of it because I could get in their car and I could go out on Highway 15 toward Perryton and I could just floorboard that thing. And when you first started, we kind of... And the longer I ran, the longer we went, the better it would run. And you could look in the rearview mirror and it would blow soot out of the back. And all that was wrong with that car is that it sat in the garage too much. It never got over 30 miles an hour or 20 miles an hour. I don't have a vehicle like that. I'm just saying, it built up sludge and it would build out soot. It was carbureted days and you know, we had the straight leaded gas and spark plugs that we got to sell about every 3,000 or, I don't know, 10,000 miles. But anyhow, the more I did that, the better that thing was run. Listen, our Christian life becomes the same thing when we don't involve ourselves in ministry, when we don't involve ourselves in prayer, when we let everything be about us and not anybody else. I'm not talking about being a busybody, but to pray when someone needs prayer, to be busy about our spiritual walk. If we're going to be strong, we must not become a sluggish in our walk with God. We must be active in it. I'm just, as Christians, sometimes we become that due to the routines of things. You say, oh, let's go to church. Pastor's going to preach 3 points. He'll have 8 subs. That means we're going to be here for a long time. We sing 3 songs. We sit down. We take the offering. Sometimes it's good to change things up. Amen? And sometimes it's good to change things up in our spiritual walk and start changing. You know, last night I was at the hospital. We walked by a family. I haven't done this in a long time. And I looked. I could tell they were going through a difficult time. I said, can we pray for y'all? And that's just getting out. But you know what? It helped me to pray for them too. It's just getting outside of that. Can I tell you that revival can blow the soot out of our lives, our Christian lives? To get revived. That's why you bring speakers in. Y'all get tired of listening to the same old voice all the time. I need somebody in here to stir you up every now and then. And then I have to tell them, you stirred them up too much, but it's all right. You'll get involved in something different a little bit. Maybe outreach or, you know, if you are off here today, you can help with the pantry or, you know, when I was at youth camp, I haven't been to youth camp much since 2015 when I had that heart attack and just the medicine I'm on. I don't like the heat really messes me up and work really hurts me. And So I down there at camp the other day, and I think, man, I forgot what this felt like to see all these kids on fire and excited for God. You know what they did today? They blew some of the soot out of my spiritual life. I'm just saying sometimes we need to get out of our routine and let, you know, get out there and let God do some work in us, revive something in us once again. That helps us to stay strong. Get a lively mentor, verse 12. It tells us there, it says, and inherit the promise, and it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Talking about looking at someone that you see that's living God and going after God, let them be a mentor to you, or just say, hey, I just want to run up beside you and I'm gonna learn something from you. Get a lively mentor. One that God gives God the glory. Can I tell you something? I am so fed up with people in the church that try to hog all the glory. Not this church. I'm not talking about other churches. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're talking about, you know, titles, to me, amazing. Titles are deemed nothing when we stand before God. You know, the only title we need to hear is, well done, you faithful and good servant. Doctor, or, you know, God doesn't care if we have a doctor and all that stuff in front of him. He cares whether or not we still love him and work for him. You know, watch the lives of those that are really fired up for God. Watch what their priorities are. Look to us somebody that will help us grow in God. And one that's unmoving in their faith. Meg, if you'll come. You know, I hope this will encourage you a little bit. Just stay on fire for God. You know, I often watch the stock market and just see how things are projected. I even read an article that, you know, we hit Iran this weekend while the market's down, so it really, hopefully it doesn't matter or won't affect it Monday when it opens back up. Even read another article that said, hey, it could even help the stock market. It's amazing stock market. You read all these things, and if you listen to somebody, you say, oh, I better pull my money out of here and there. And it's not, don't be sitting up there thinking, Pastor, you got a lot of money. I just read stuff. But the thing is this, they're always projecting something. Well, it's going to be a bull market, or it's going to be a lion market. All these things that they say and what they predict, each president comes in. And sometimes the report will make sense, but also I've noticed a lot of the projections have been wrong. A lot of the things they say that's going to happen never happen. A lot of people sit out there and say, hey, I'm the guru of the stock market, have put stuff out that don't work. And I tell you, it can be the same for the church and the Christian in America. We can either look at what is projected for the church in America and say there's nothing that we can do about it. Or we can understand that just because someone says something does not mean it to be true. Just because something has been rejected does not mean it true. What can change that? Revival as individuals in our life and revivals as a church. Many of the revivals that have taken place in America has become at a moment when America was to its lowest point and someone said, let's seek God. Let's have a prayer meeting. And 10 people would come together, and next thing you know, there was 20 people, and the next thing, 60. And before long, there was 1,000 businessmen praying for America, and revival started to sweep. What did it do? It done away with what the devil had projected for the country. Can I tell you something today? Is that when we make our mind up, young folks, older folks, that we don't have to accept things that are projected, because see, our God don't work on what men says. Our God works on what the Word of God says. And our God is the one that will always have the last word. And our God's desire for our country and our God's desire for us as individuals is that we are lit up like a blazing torch for America and for those that are lost. That's God's desire for you and me. Now listen, we can either be like Hezekiah. How many remember Hezekiah? He got healed from being sick, got 15 extra years to live, I believe it was. And the Babylonians came and he showed them everything about his kingdom. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah and told him, "This is thus said the Lord, because you have shown the Babylonians everything that you have, they're going to come back and take everything they've seen, plus your daughters, your grandchildren, some of your grandsons, and make eunuchs out of them, and all this is going to happen, but it won't happen in your day." You know what Hezekiah says? It always haunts me of what he says. "That's all right, long as it's not in my day." Come on, that's saying like, "Hey, let's don't worry about the water situation here because I'm not going to be around." This is what Hezekiah said. Or we can look at Esther. Esther was one of those that Mordecai said to her, "You need to go before the king. Well, I may die." And he says, "Hey, how do you know if this wasn't appointed for you for this moment?" And Esther finally came up and says, "I believe I'm appointed for this moment in this time." Can I say today, you know what Christ is saying to the church in a backslidden America? He says, "I have appointed the Christian. I have appointed the church of the living God. I have appointed them at this moment in time of history that they will change America." Amen? But it's got to be us making our minds up. I've got to do it individually. Listen, if this side over here all make their mind up, and the middle make their mind up, and north side over here makes their mind up, it would amaze you what God can do. Amen? It would amaze you what favor you will have even with your family members as God tugs and moves on their hearts. We've got to make our mind up. Am I going to be a Hezekiah and just say, "Well, as long as it's not happening in my day, I don't care"? Or am I going to be an Esther that says, "I was here for a day such as appointed by God"? Which one? Amen. Stand with me this morning. Hopefully this morning, you're with me saying, "Hey, we're going to change the projection." Starts with each one of us individually. Amen. And as we change that projection and go after God, we're going to experience it here in this church as believers together. Amen? I mean, God has appointed all of us right here to do something for His kingdom. Amen. Lord, today we thank You. Lord, we're so thankful, God. We can read statistics and we could read projection reports, God, for this country and Christianity. But there's one thing that they leave out, God, and that is the power of the cross of Jesus. Lord, the power that You have given the church, Lord, the church that gets on fire, the church, God, that is revived, Lord, they must figure that into the equation, because when that happens, God, all their projections fall to the ground. Because, Lord, we know that You've even said in the last days You'll pour Your Spirit out upon Your people. Now, Lord, I pray that each one of us, God, would have that desire in our heart. God, that we don't find ourselves in those two spiritual states that I spoke of as being a beginner the rest of our life, or being spiritually dead. But God, that we are growing in You, God, we pray. Lord, may You help us all, God, be stirred by Your Holy Spirit and Your Word. Now, Father, may You bless each person here this morning. May You pour Your Spirit upon them. God, may You provide for them, God, in the homes that they live in, and the needs that they have financially, God, and spiritually. May You bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen.